They built it as the race of the century. It didn't really turn out to be that, but that's the way they built it in advance. Two of the greatest runners who had ever run were pitted against one another, the winner to be declared the best in the world. The grandstands were filled to overflowing. You could just sense the tension. Both men had shed every unnecessary pound, if you will. They had laid aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset them. They did away with anything that would cause them to be tripped up or fall. As the moment drew near, the crowd became hushed and still. 85,000 people gathered around in the stands to watch. Hardly could be a sound could be heard. This great crowd of witnesses, if you will, gathered together to watch the race. Every heartbeat seemed to count. Bang! The gun went off. They were off. Danny Discipline and Freddie Free Spirit were their names. And what a duo they were. As they raced around the track, you could just sense the excitement in the air. Neck and neck they were. What a race. What a race indeed. And then suddenly it happened. Danny looked around and Freddie was nowhere in sight. It seemed as they rounded the second curve, Freddie spotted this big gate at the end of the track. It was wide open. Suddenly he remembered how beautiful it was in the hills that time of year, and something inside of him, he later told the press, was just calling to him. So he ignored the parameters of the track meet that he had agreed to, and he bolted and ran for what he called freedom. He enjoyed the freedom. He had a good time. But he lost the race. Danny, meanwhile, just simply ran his heart out. Round and round the track he went. Boring? It really was. He was running against no one but himself. Unimaginative? Absolutely. But faithful. He had agreed to run a prescribed course, and he agreed to run it with all his heart. And when the dust had settled, he set a new course record, though he indeed was running against no one but his own commitment. You see, he fought the fight, finished the course, kept the faith. At the end of the race, Danny stood in the winner's circle, and there was laid up for him a crown. Freddie, meanwhile, was still running gracefully through the hillside, enjoying his freedom. Freddie didn't finish the race as he agreed. He lost. Now, Danny didn't necessarily feel like running that day, around and around and around. He, too, loved to run through the forests and across the meadows. He loved to smell the flowers and enjoy the sights. But Danny knew that when the final gun sounded, the victor's crown belonged to the runner who dared to be disciplined, to stay on course, to run, if you will, with patience, the race that was set before him. Dare to be disciplined. That's the title of today's lesson as we round the finish track, toward the finish line ourselves in this series. We've been looking at some tough subjects, haven't we? The subject of false guilt. The subject of bitterness. The subject of unresolved conflicts in relationships. And then last week we looked at that annoying subject of besetting sins. Those sins that get there when we just besetting there. And the analogy the writer of Hebrews used that served as the center of last week's lesson, you remember, was the analogy of an athletic contest, a race that had to be run with only one thing in mind, winning. And we looked at the negative aspects last week, the first of all, laying aside the weights, those things that might be acceptable to others, but to you, they don't contribute to the issue of winning the race, so you have a choice whether to lay them aside or not. And then we looked at the subject of besetting sins, those violations of the will of God that like a garment around our feet tend to trip us up and cause us to fall again and again. Today we're going to look at the positive aspects of the race, the things that if we do them allow us to finish the course with joy. There's a book written by James Dobson called Dare to Discipline, about disciplining our children, but today's subject is a little different. It's a dare to be disciplined. It has to do with whether or not you and I are willing in our own lives to pay a certain price to be free. So our title for this morning is Dare to Be Disciplined. Here's another one of those outlines. It doesn't mean anything, but they all start with the same letter, so it's supposed to be impressive. The definition of discipline, the demand for discipline, the deterrence to discipline, the dynamics of discipline, and the decision to be disciplined. Got it? Don't got it. I don't either. Okay. We always or often begin a subject like this with looking at the dictionary, because the dictionary helps us to be sure we're talking about the same thing. So let's look up as a common denominator the word discipline. What does it say? It's gotten to be kind of a dirty word in today's society, even in the church. So let's be sure we understand what it is. Discipline, training that is expected to produce a specified character or pattern of behavior. That's what the dictionary says, especially that which produces moral or mental improvement or change. The second definition is the controlled behavior that results from such training. The third definition is a state of order based on submission to authority or rules. The fourth definition is that set of rules or methods themselves. So if that's discipline, what is a disciple? Well, we turn again to Mr. Webster and ask him what he thinks it means. And he says a disciple, a person who subscribes to the teaching of a master and assists in spreading those teachings. So a disciple then is one who has submitted himself or herself to the disciplines of a higher authority in order to be changed. The disciplines are the training procedures designed to conform that person to the will of one to whom they've submitted. And the objective is changed character, which will result in changed behavior. Let's go one step further. Discipline, the parameters that produce transformation through training. Disciple, one who is teachable or committed enough to become disciplined. This is important to this study. Now, I remind you, there are really three kinds of disciplines. We'll take them in reverse order. First, there is divine discipline. That's the training that results from the pressures God brings into your life through circumstances. And this is the most painful kind of discipline, but perhaps the most beneficial. And it's often used only when the other two are not paid attention to. The second form of discipline is discipline imposed by earthly authority. This usually precedes divine discipline and is meant to get our attention, to train us, or to conform us to the one to whom our lives are responsible. Parents train their children. They discipline them. Employers have disciplines for their employees, don't they? And if they don't follow those disciplines, then other things come into play. The Bible even has a pattern for church discipline, a means of corporate action to bring pressure to bear on an individual that might reshape his character or behavior. And then thirdly, there is the first form of discipline, which is self-discipline or self-control or temperance. Self-discipline is the act of choosing to bring yourself into those divinely ordained parameters that give you freedom through obedience. Now, to the Christian, self-discipline is a matter of choice, but not of power. The power is not up to us. The choice is God then enables us to obey. Now, if that's what discipline defined is, what are the deterrents? I think we get really confused on this, so I'd like to remind you this morning at least about the extremes. There are many places in between, but there are at least two extremes that Christians like to get lost in to avoid being self-disciplined. The first is legalism. Legalism is the substitution of systems or methods for principles. The Jews became legalistic about the Sabbath. They didn't really have a choice whether or not to observe the Sabbath. If they were going to obey God, God told them to do that. But they had a myriad of man-made systems they added to that, to obeying the Sabbath. And before long, they began to equate those methods to the commandment itself. So Jesus rebuked them for losing their freedom to legalism. At the other end of the spectrum, or we'll call them the free spirit syndrome, these are the people that figured the Jews didn't have to obey the rules of the Sabbath. They didn't have to obey the Sabbath at all. They had to do what the Spirit led. And in the center is spiritual freedom. Spiritual freedom is the freedom that exists in the Christian's life to follow the leading of the Spirit in your daily walk, knowing the Spirit will never lead contrary to His Word. Therefore, you're only free to do in the confines of the Word what you're told to do, but within the freedom of that, you're free. You know your parameters. That sets you free. Now, one of the disciplines we're going to get to this morning is the discipline of prayer. For example, the legalist determines that prayer is not only essential, but the method of prayer, the frequency of prayer, the volume of prayer, are all in predetermined boundaries based on some kind of tradition or instruction of one man or one group. And they may say that unless you're kneeling, you're not really praying, or unless you're standing, you aren't really praying, or unless you begin with certain words or end with certain words, or unless you do it in a certain context, you're not really praying. And they get so mixed up with how to pray and why to pray, they don't pray. Or they lose sight of why they pray. On the other extreme are the free spirit Christians. They assume prayer is something that you do if and when the Spirit leads you. They say, don't let anyone tell you, you have to pray. If you feel led, you pray. If you don't feel led, it's a sin to pray because God would never hear your prayers if you don't really feel like it. So while the legalist has superimposed methods on the word, the free spirit despises methods, so they've thrown out the very commandments. You see the problem? And right in the center is the disciplined Christian. The disciplined Christian prays regularly, whether he feels like it or not, because God told him to. But he's not bound by legalistic rituals as to how he prays, how often he prays, what he prays. As long as he doesn't violate the basic instructions of the Word or the character of God. So do you see the balance? The legalist prays by system. The free spirit prays by their feelings. The disciplined Christian prays in obedience to the Word, free to follow the leading of the Spirit. He has learned the discipline of prayer. Oh, if we could keep the balance, beloved. Well, so much for the definition and the deterrence. Let's look at the demand. What is there in the Christian life that requires us to be disciplined? Well, the answer is the character of God itself. There are two elements of God's character that require discipline. One is His orderliness, one is His faithfulness. We'll get to why in a moment. God's a God of order. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that His entire being speaks of systematic behavior, unlike ours? So regimented is the plan of God, and so regimented is the scheme of God, that we can send an astronaut into space, know exactly to the millisecond when he will return back to Earth. We can program our computers and do all of these things because God stays on a schedule. Have you ever noticed that winter usually follows fall? No. Winter always follows fall. Have you ever noticed that the sun comes up in the morning? Have you ever noticed that the trees bud in the spring? Have you ever noticed that cats have kittens and cows have calves? You have. The reason is God is a God of order. It's part of His basic nature. You can count on Him. Secondly, God is faithful. He always keeps His word. Not one word has God ever said that didn't come to pass or will not come to pass. He is perfect faithfulness. Now listen carefully. When His orderliness then is flowing through the Christian life, there will at least be some measure of systematic behavior. It may not exactly conform to the behavior of your neighbor, but God's system of orderliness, His nature, will motivate us to think and behave in some kind of systematic manner. Secondly, His faithfulness when flowing through us, if we're filled with the Spirit, means we will finish what we start. We'll not go running off into the sunset because we feel like it. We will be faithful and finish the course. So because God is orderly and faithful, his children by nature must be disciplined. Now, we could spend the rest of the day here, but let's don't. Let's get into something more practical. Let's look at the dynamics. This is the way it works. God in his word tells you to do something. That's the master trying to conform the disciple into his image. Now, your decision to do what he told you requires discipline. When you exercise that discipline, God sets you free to enjoy the benefits of his power, which enables you to do what he's told you to do, and you're free to allow his spirit to direct you in how you do it. Now, for the sake of today's study, we're going to look at two basic disciplines in the Christian life. You can feel free to try to leave, but we have locked the doors again. This is the fourth straight week. Prayer is a discipline. We're going to look at the discipline of prayer. You say, wait a minute, prayer isn't a discipline. You know, prayer is a discipline. It's not an option. It's a discipline. You are commanded to pray. Not if you feel like it. Not even when you feel like it. You are commanded to pray because it is a means by which the disciple becomes conformed to the image of his master. You have no choice but to pray if you're going to be a disciple. You have freedom as to how you pray. You have freedom as to when you pray. You have freedom as to where you pray or for how long or in what order. But if you're to be a disciple, you don't have a choice, beloved, whether or not to pray. Prayer is a discipline. In case you're questioning what I'm saying, you can go to the scriptures and take passages, for instance, like Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and never stop, and not to faint. Or would you like 1 Timothy 2:8? I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without what? Ceasing. Now, in case you missed the gist of those verses, they say the same thing in a different way. Prayer is to become a way of life to the Christian. Whether or not to pray is not to be an issue if you're going to be a disciple. One who is to be disciplined into the image of the master is to always pray everywhere at all times without ceasing. You say, wait a minute, I can't pray instead of working. You're not supposed to, but you can pray as you work. You say, I can't pray instead of ministering. You're not supposed to, but you can pray as you minister. The disciplined Christian is always to be an attitude of prayer spiritually, so that no matter what happens, there's an unbroken fellowship between he or she and the master. Pray all the time. That's an order from a God of order. You say, well, I don't have enough to pray about to pray all the time. I don't have that many needs. It's not your needs, beloved, that we're to focus on. Let's just look in the Word, for instance, and see what we're supposed to be praying for. First of all, the scripture says you're supposed to pray for all men. That means there's no limits to who you pray for, 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for everybody. Well, what that literally means is you're to pray for the man driving in front of you. Say, I don't know the man driving in front of you. Yes, but what if God put them there on your way to work because he needed someone to pray for them? It means you to pray for the elevator operator in the building where you work. You're to pray for the lady at the next desk. You're to pray for your cousins, your uncles, your enemies, your friends, the neighbors, the missionaries, the pastors, the prisoners, the doctor, the postman, the policeman. You're not ever going to run out of people to pray for, beloved. What it says is it's a divine imperative and there are no limits. Secondly, you're to pray especially for those God places over you. Verse 2, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It's good, it's acceptable in the sight of God. Now, what that means is that you have a particular command from God that obligates you to pray regularly, wherever you are, all the time, for your pastor, your parents, your husband, your employer, the president, the governor, the Supreme Court justices, anyone God has placed over you in the scheme of things. You see, one reason God gave you that job is he may have needed somebody to pray for your boss. And he may have put you there so that you would pray regularly for that boss. You say, wait a minute, my boss isn't a Christian. Well, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come into knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's why you pray, that's how you pray, and that's who you pray for, and you don't have choice. You say, well, wait a minute, then I'm not free. Nonsense. You're free to determine when you pray, the manner in which you pray, the intensity with which you pray, even the place of which you pray, and even the personality with how you pray, but you can't choose whether or not to pray if you're going to be a disciple. Now, this isn't a lesson on prayer. It's a lesson on discipline, but that happens to be one discipline we're commanded to pay attention to. I'll mention some other things, and we won't take time to dwell on them. We're to pray especially for children. We're to pray especially for other Christians. We're to pray for our enemies. We're to pray for those who minister to us. We're to pray for those who serve us. We're to pray for those who persecute us. We're to pray for those who are sick. And we're to pray for those who envy us, and on and on and on. Prayer is a discipline. And when it's properly employed, it changes you. It changes your ministry. It changes your perspective of God. It changes your neighbors. It changes the church. It changes the world. And you are commanded to do it at all times, in all places, without ever stopping. Now let me ask you a question. How's your prayer life? You say, well, I pray now and then. It's not good now. You say, I pray every day. You say, I pray morning and night. You say, you're being legalistic? No, I'm not telling you how to pray. I'm telling you, God said you should be praying constantly, always, at all times. And you should pray for everyone God brings across your path, especially those in authority over you, etc. You should be commanded. It's a discipline. You've got a lot of latitude as to how you pray. Scripture shows us how to pray with our heads bowed down. It shows how to pray with our arms raised up. It shows us how to pray standing, kneeling. We can pray as with an attitude of confession or praise or repentance or self-abasement or thanksgiving or watchfulness. That's all between us and God. We're free to choose those things. We're not legalistically bound to some method, beloved. But we do have a responsibility to be disciplined to pray. I think that means for most of us, we need a prayer list. You say, does anywhere in Scripture tell me I have to have a prayer list? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You don't have to. Nowhere in the Scripture does it say thou shalt have a prayer list. You don't have to have a telephone book either. I mean, you can just pick up the phone, start dialing, keep going till you get to the right one. But if you're going to use your time wisely, you get a phone book, you find the one to phone, and you look up the number. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 that he prayed for everyone in the Ephesian church. I have to believe he had some kind of written notes as to who they were. You say, wait a minute, I'd rather let the Spirit lead me. Great, you should. But why limit the Spirit's leading to your limited memory? Anyway, that's between you and God. But the issue is, I think it's time for some of us to start over in our prayer life. Some of us need to make a covenant with God that we're going to get up an hour earlier, 30 minutes earlier, 15 minutes earlier, 5 minutes earlier, and give more time to be alone with God in prayer. And then when we leave the house for work or stay home to work or whatever we do, we will have shaped the course of the day. And the natural thing through the day would be to pray all day long. Prayer is work. I'm sorry, but prayer is work. It's a discipline in the Christian life. For some people, it's a natural thing. It comes easy. For some, it's more rewarding than others. Some feel more like they've prayed when they pray, beloved. To some, it's an ecstatic emotional experience. For other people, it's like eating dry raisin bran. But I can't find anywhere in the Bible that ever measures the effectiveness of our prayers by our feelings. Your temperament affects how you feel. Your spiritual gift may affect how you feel. Your religious background, whether or not you have an upset stomach. But they'll not affect how God feels as you pray. Serious business. It's called discipline. We'll touch on one more discipline, if you don't mind. And even if you do, it's the advantage of locking the doors. Exposure to the Word of God. The discipline of staying in the Scriptures. Matthew 22:29, you do err not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. That's one basic reason for most of the blunders in the Christian life. We don't really know the Scriptures. You ever sat down and listed what the Scripture says about the Scripture? Let's just see a few things it says. The Scripture says about itself The scripture is that which builds us up, Acts 20, 32. The scripture is that which gets rid of evil thoughts. It cleans us out, John 15, 3, Ephesians 5, 26. It's the scripture that comforts us, Psalm 119, 82. It's the scripture that clarifies the will of God, Psalm 119, 130. The scripture that makes simple people wise. That helps, doesn't it? It's the scripture that produces faith, that produces hope, that produces obedience, that produces growth, that produces praise, and on and on and on it goes. What's the scripture mean to you? You ever just thought of the things God says about it? God says the scripture's precious, Psalm 19. Perfect, Psalm 19. Pure, Psalm 12. Powerful, Hebrews 4. Now, since I've got you captive and there's no way for you to leave, let me ask you a question. How many of you think that sitting in this class or any class or in a worship service or listening to a radio or a tape satisfies your need to be in the Word of God? Now, I believe teaching's important. Otherwise, I wouldn't show up here every Sunday. But, beloved, it doesn't satisfy the scriptural requirements for the discipline of Bible study. The scripture says not only do you hear the word, you're commanded to read it. Deuteronomy 17, 19. How much time do you spend reading the word versus reading the newspaper, Time magazine, or even books about the word? You're to search the word according to John 5, 39, John 7, 52, Acts 17, 11. Search it like you would for hidden treasure, not just casually thumb through it. Dig. You're to study it the way a student would study a textbook, 2 Timothy 2:15. Do you? You're to be in awe of it, Psalm 119, 161, Isaiah 66, 2. You're to memorize it, Deuteronomy 6, 6, Deuteronomy 11, 18, Joshua 1, Psalm 119, 11. You're to literally engrave it, inscribe it indelibly on your heart. You do that by laying it up. You're to meditate in it, Psalm chapter 1, Psalm 119, 99, 148, Joshua 1, 8. That means you personalize it, you apply it. You're to love it. It's to be your delight, Psalm 119, 86. In fact, Job 23, 12 says it's to be mean more to you than your necessary food. You have a choice between a T-bone steak in the finest restaurant in town and an hour with the Word of God. You ought to delight more in the Word. That's what it says. But it's a discipline. And for some, it comes naturally. For others, it's like pulling teeth. But whether you're a natural one or a tooth puller, the discipline is the same. You bathe yourself in the book. Hour after hour, day after day, week after week, month after month, line upon line, precept upon precept. Psalm chapter 1 gives us a beautiful background of how to run the race. It says you lay aside the weights, those wrong influences, and the sins which easily beset us. Verse 2 says, here's how you run the race. You delight yourself in the Word of God. You meditate in it day and night, night and day, day and night. You never stop. You breathe the Word of God back and forth from your mind to your heart. You think about it. You pray about it. You talk about it. You act upon it. It's your only basis to make right decisions. You do that year after year, the Scripture says. You run with patience the race that's set before you, and you will become like a tree, not just any tree, a tree planted by rivers of living water. You want to someday be fruitful. The scripture says you plant yourself by the Word of God. You drink of it, and you don't stop. You say, that doesn't come natural for me. No, it doesn't come natural for most of us. God didn't say it came naturally. He said it came supernaturally if you discipline yourself to do it. Choice is yours, the power is His. But He says if you do that long enough, you will become wiser than your teachers, wiser than the ancients. It'll change the way you think, change the way you feel, change the way you act, but it'll take years and years of faithful discipline. I would to God, looking back over my life, that I had quadrupled the time I spent in the Word of God. That's what I mean by the dynamics of discipline. Not some legalistic system, you got to do this or you're not spiritual. That's not it at all. It's not a loose, free-spirited life either that says, well, if you feel like reading the Word, it sure would be neat. It's a continual, determined series of choices to obey the commandments of God, knowing that within the framework of those commandments, you are free to let the Spirit lead you as an individual in accordance with that word. That, beloved, is freedom. We close with the decision to discipline. It's just a series of choices. I'm going to leave you with a little worksheet on the back of your lesson today. Maybe some of you at least would like to sit down with that worksheet, analyze your time and your priorities, and make a fresh commitment to God where the disciplines of prayer and Bible study are concerned. You say, whoa, I've done that before, and I was only faithful for about 3 months. So you're going to quit the race? How would you like to start over? That's the issue. How would you like to begin again to intensify your commitment to those two disciplines and to whatever other disciplines God has placed on your heart? If every time a person was trying to accomplish a task, some of you may have seen the skating on television last night, an individual who had gone through a difficult time and they didn't know if she'd skate again. She didn't lay there on the ice and say, woe is me. She got up and started over. And every athlete and every student and every individual engaged in any endeavor in life that wanted to get on with it, when they fell down, they just got up and by God's grace began again. And you may have tried before and not been faithful. That's only reason to get up with as little time in between as possible and begin again. Real freedom is what you experience when you exercise discipline within the parameters God gave you in His Word. If you have a small child that wants the freedom to play where they want to play, and you let them do it, but only within prescribed boundaries that'll be for their own good. You may let them play on the porch and then in the yard, but when they try to climb over the fence, you discipline them. You know, and they don't, there's a Doberman in that backyard next door. And it's not the best thing for them. So they're not free to climb that fence. They're free to do anything they want within the parameters of your yard. And that's what God's done for us. He's given us basic disciplines. He has ordained them. He said they're necessary for you to grow. And how you operate within the scope of those, that's up to you. Free. But you're only free in your backyard. And the fence is the Word of God. I believe God is calling us one more time as Christians in our generation of undisciplined souls to dare to be disciplined, to restructure the course of our lives in such a way that spending time alone in the presence of God and time in His Word are not options tacked on the end of a very hectic, helter-skelter, busy schedule. They're priorities around which the rest of our life ought to be designed. And I'd remind you, today's a new day. This is a new week. It's a new month. Basically, for the source of our study, it's a new year. So I've got to ask you a question one more time. If you've not been faithful in the disciplines of life, and you've excused it, and you're paying the price, how would you like to start over? How would you like to start over? More of God's power releasing, learning increasingly day by day just how to pray without ceasing. How would you like to start over bathing yourself in God's Word, memorizing, meditating, filling your heart with the Lord? How would you like to start over and become an evergreen tree? Then, beloved, dare to be disciplined. And that's what one day you will be. Let's pray. Father, this is a tough subject. Most of us just aren't disciplined. Life just doesn't fall neatly into faithfulness. And Satan has an incredible number of alternatives for us that seem to even be good things that crowd out the things you've told us were must things. Some of us need to drive a stake in the ground this morning and humble ourselves before a loving, precious, faithful God and just say, Father, by your grace, we're going to start over and be faithful in spending time alone with you and in bathing our lives in the precious, precious Word of God. will not become legalistic in how we do it or judge one another by when we do it or how much we do it. But we'll set ourselves free within the parameters you've given us to be disciplined. What a God. What a life. What a plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas. And the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.